Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. This week we're going to continue our discussion. For those of you who are new, we have been working our way through the book of Ephesians now for some months. And we find ourselves in the second half of the book of Ephesians is all about how we are to live our lives in a God-honoring way, depending upon all that Jesus has done for us. Chapters 1 through 3 is all about what God has done for us in Christ. Starting in chapter 4, it's all about how we respond to that. And we're in this discussion of how we change and grow as Christians. Last week, we looked at Paul's admonition, starting in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. To no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And what I tried to do last week was to make the case that what Paul means when he says not to walk as the Gentiles do is not that Paul or God thinks that the Jewish way of living, any particular Jew's way of living, is better than any particular way of living that a particular Gentile. The Gentiles' manner of behavior was often more noble than the Jews. Oftentimes, God's biggest condemnation is that because of you, my name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. That's what he said to the Jews. So when Paul says, don't walk as the Gentiles do, he's not talking about, oh, our lifestyle is so morally upright and theirs is so degraded. What he is saying is that the Gentiles' futility of mind, their darkened understanding, their alienation from God, these are not Gentile problems. The only difference between the Jew and the Gentile, particularly in the first century, is that the Gentiles had not received God's revelation. And therefore, they lived their life, they walked the only way they could, as if God had not spoken. That's what it means, I believe, when he says, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Don't walk as if God doesn't have anything to say about this, the way you're living. Last Sunday, I opened by quoting from Pope Francis, who just recently is seeking to normalize the homosexual lifestyle within the church. The Roman Catholic Church. Quote, he said, homosexuals have a right to be in a family. They are children of God and have a right to a family. What we have to create is a civil union law. That way they are legally covered. Pope Francis is trying to throw his weight into normalizing homosexual relationships. Now, in doing so, Pope Francis finds himself in the really hot seat because he is going against 2,000 years of his own church's teaching, and it's actually the same teaching that the Roman Catholic Church still believes today. So you've got the leader of the church going against what the accepted teaching of the church is. But really, that's not what's most important, because different denominations, you know, they believe different things. And so, you know, our theology is sometimes, we're doing our best to try to figure it out. But the biggest problem of what Pope Francis did is that he is going against the testimony of Scripture, which is unambiguous on this issue. And that is that homosexual practice is a sin, along with countless other sins, right? I'm speaking of this one because it's a modern example of trying to normalize something where God has spoken. God has spoken unambiguously. However, simply saying that he's going against where God has spoken is really not the end of the issue if you want to be caring or pastoral, because the reality is that people in our churches, there are genuine Christians in our churches who struggle with a disordered sexual desire. So Francis, Pope Francis is trying to find a way to deal with this. There are Christians who are struggling with these desires, and he goes in the direction of, well, then let's just change what the standard is so that they can feel like they're part of a family. So how can a church who recognizes this, how can our church, One City Church, assist people who are really struggling with sin and temptation? That's the question that we need to answer and where we're going to look at today. Because if we aren't careful, we could very easily, and many churches have done this, we can very easily create an atmosphere where people who are not struggling with real sins won't feel comfortable coming. And we believe that the church is where they need to be. And the atmosphere that creates this is an atmosphere of Christian perfectionism or legalism, or call it what you will, but you just feel it. You can't be genuine about what you're struggling with in the area of sin. I had just a great blessing this week. I was sent a link to a video, and I was preparing my sermon, and I said, yeah, I'll watch this thing, but I started watching this video, and I was just drawn in by this video, found myself weeping, thinking, I have got to work on my sermon, but then I was like, I have got to finish this thing, so I'm just going to tell you, watch this movie. It is called In His Image dot movie. This is a tremendous, not really a documentary, it's sort of a film, but it is a tremendous witness about how people who are in the transgender world, some of whom have had the surgery to transition, have regrets, and they want to come back, and how the church is embracing folks who find themselves wanting to come back. So I highly encourage you to watch this movie, In His Image dot movie. I've never heard that ending. You usually hear .com, .org, .net, but it's In His Image dot movie. And what's most beautiful about this is you see Christians walking with people with real sins, wanting to help them. And that's the atmosphere that the church needs to create for whatever the sin is. We must acknowledge that we all struggle with disordered desires. It may not be in the sexual realm, but we all do that. We all know that there is a part of us that wants something that God has spoken about, and yet we find that gravitational pull towards that thing. Why do we do that? Well, we're going to look at why we do that. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 24. And open it up a little bit. Starting in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Have you ever been frustrated? And you find yourself back at that place, and you're like, why do I do these things? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why do I keep continuing to think that? Why is this struggle so intense and ongoing and it never seems to stop? You ever find yourself there? I have. Sometimes you get to the point where you're like, am I even a Christian? Like, you would never voice that, right? But you quietly in your own heart, you say, am I even a Christian? Because I struggle with this stuff so long. Well, I don't know your heart, but I can say, and we're going to look at it from this text, that Christians genuinely struggle. Real Christians really struggle with sin. But Paul gives us three steps where how we can change and grow. And I think these steps are outlined in several places. We'll look at it as we go through. They're outlined in several places throughout the scriptures. However, here in Ephesians 4, I think that they are placed in a very helpful way so that you can sort of see the process of how a Christian can change and grow in holiness. And those three steps are, first, put off the old man, verse 22. Step two, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23. And step three, verse 24, put on the new man. So let's talk about those each. We're going to hit number one and three, and then we'll come back to number two. Step number one, put off the old man. The word here is the word anthropos. It's where we get anthropology from. It does not mean male, as in versus female. It means, really, and that's why the ESV calls it self. Put off the old self. This is not a teaching just for the men in the room. It's for all of us. We are to put off the old self. And he describes the old self in this way. It belongs to the former way of life. One, and number two, it is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now, in other places in the scripture, particularly in the book of Romans, Paul refers to the old man by the term flesh. It's the flesh. It's the sinful human nature. It's the body and soul of a person that is turned away from God towards self and the world. That's the old man. That's the flesh. And what's interesting is that though it belongs, using Paul's word, though it belongs to the former way of life, it is still resident in Christians. And it's not just resident, it's active. Like this, what belonged over here to this former manner of life actually still exists here, and it's inactive. And so this is the reason that people that love God can really do some horrible things. Maybe this is a rhetorical question. Do you actually believe? I don't want you to think about yourself here. I want you to think about other people. Do you actually believe that people who love God can do horrible things? That's important to know a biblical answer to that. So in connection to last week, the old self is the part of each one of us that is attracted to living as if God has not spoken about a particular issue. That's the connection between verses 17 and 18 to verses 22 or 21 through 24. That part that says, well, God really hasn't spoken on a certain situation. That the old self is attracted to that. And we feel this working itself out when we try to gratify ourselves, when we try to exalt ourselves, when we try to serve ourselves, when we try to promote ourselves. That's really what the old self does, is it makes ourselves the center of the universe. And the apostle says that part of learning Christ and truth is that we are to put this off. Like taking off a garment. In fact, it's the same word, put off, that is translated here, is the same word that is translated in Acts chapter 7 when it says that those people who were stoning Stephen, you remember that? It says they laid aside their garments and placed them at the feet of Saul. who gave approval to what they were doing. So this idea of putting off our old self is like taking off a garment. So I ask you the question, are there any actions or ways of thinking that you continue to entertain which are really more tethered to your old manner of life than they are to Christ? Are there any specific things right now in your life that are more tethered in their motivation or their goal or whatever to your old manner of self than they are tethered to Christ? Do they promote self rather than Jesus? Do they gratify self more than glorify Christ? If so, like taking off a coat, you are to take those things off and lay them aside. And if we're going to be a unified church, remember that's the context of all of this Ephesians 4. If we're going to be a unified church, one city, and if we're going to seek to build each other up in Christ, we have to be unified in our commitment to turn away from that urge and help one another also. So it's not just you doing it for you, me doing it for me. Joe, you got to be in my life saying, what about that, Alec? And Trish, you got to be in my life saying, what about that, Alec? And I need to be in your life, Alan, Mike. And that's the way it works. We are to remember what it said back in the early part of this. Our job is to mature and to build up. We are to edify one another up into Christ. So if we're going to do that, we have to commit ourselves to one another to turn away from that urge. That's why we have to live in community. That's why when we leave here, if this is the only time you see the people in this room, that's not good. You ought to be in the habit of saying, hey, let's go get lunch. Let's talk about the thing that Pastor said. Hey, can we get coffee on Tuesday? I really want to hash this thing through that God's been working on my heart. That's what community means. It doesn't mean, say, hey, let's go watch the ball game, right? Christian community, that's what makes us. We are united together around the things of God. However, if we as a church are going to be known more by what we are for rather than what we are against, we really have to move to step number 3. So it's not just about putting off the things that we kind of gravitate towards. We got to put something on. We have to put on the new man. That's step number 3. Remember, I'm coming back to step number 2. This new self, by the way, already exists. It already exists. The verb tense, it indicates that it already exists. And like God, this new self consists of true righteousness and holiness. Now, I want you to think about the way you lived the last Monday through Saturday. And I want you, take a moment, just think about, maybe you were in school, maybe you got a roommate, maybe you were at work, particularly challenging situation, something. Is the way that you behaved, responded in your words or your actions, or maybe if you're sort of kind of the low man on the totem pole, maybe it was only the way you thought, was it in true holiness and righteousness all throughout this past week? Probably not. Certainly, I know that wouldn't be true for me. And yet, this identity, this self exists. And Paul says it is characterized by true righteousness and holiness. Now, how in the world can that be? If your identity, in one way, is true righteousness and holiness, and yet you know yourself well enough to know that that isn't the way you live this week, and Paul is telling us here that this is what we need to put on. Well, it is what's important to understand this between these two great gospel truths that we've talked about in the past, the issues of justification and sanctification. These these wonderful doctrines that the Reformation had been conflated in the years 1500, but the reformers began to see the scriptures and see that God actually saw those as two separate things. That we at the same time can be declared righteous and yet be also called to live into that righteousness in sanctification. Now, you may be scratching your head saying, what's he talking about? Let me try to be as clear as possible. We center our entire existence around the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. What the scriptures teach over and over and over is that when a person puts their faith, when a person comes to the point and acknowledges that they are spiritually bankrupt before a holy God, have no hope of being earning the pleasure of God because sin is too deep, and yet they recognize that in incredible love, God sent his own son to live a perfect life and to die on a cross as a substitute in the place of others, and bearing the full wrath of the Father upon of sin, your sin, not his own sin, but your sin and my sin. And then he was put in the grave, and on the third day he rose again to not only seal our justification, but to ensure our eternal life. When someone puts their faith in that singular historical act, they are declared holy, perfect, righteous, a saint, a saint. Just yesterday, I was talking to someone who doesn't know the Lord, and he was talking about the nicest person that he knew. And he said, that woman is just a saint. She is just a saint. And I knew I didn't have enough time to explain it to him, but I wanted to say, yeah, me too. That would have come off as self-righteous, but it's not self-righteous. It's Christ's righteousness that we exalt. But at the same time as being declared righteous because of what Jesus did, when we put our faith in him, he deposits. The Apostle John says we are given a seed. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and he goes to work from the inside out so that our lives begin to conform to the very nature of Jesus. We begin to reflect him in this world, in our character. So we're not left the same. Because you see, there's two ditches that you can fall into on this debate. Some people rest in their declared righteousness, which they've received as a gift by faith, and they really don't take serious their call to holy living, right? We probably have been there before at some point in our life. So that's one ditch. You're like, hey, I'm going to heaven. Jesus is bringing me all the way there. Someone passed the ganja. Or whatever, you know, they're just completely living oblivious in a rebellion against God's design, but trusting in Christ. But on the other ditch that you can fall into is that and this happens in a lot of churches, they're striving and striving, trying to obey God's word and do everything. They're following every jot and tittle of the word, but they have no rest for their soul because they don't know whether they are accepted by God. So you don't want to be in either one of those ditches. You want to live a Christ-centered, a gospel-centered life. So let's accept the fact that these two natures, this old self and this new self, exist within us as Christians. But before we look at step two, I want to just read a few verses, and I want you to write these down and look at these when you get home. I'm not going to read all of them, but you need to read these, and I want you to look for these two natures. The first section is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Second section, same chapter, Romans 6, 15 to 22. And then the third section is Colossians 3, verses 1 to 11. Let me just read you a couple verses from each one of them. In that Romans 6, the first part, in verse 2 to 4, says this: how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See that? We were once alive to sin, but now we've died to sin so we can walk in newness of life. Those are the two natures there. That second part of Romans chapter 6, key verse there is verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin, so we are at one time a slave to sin, we've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. So here, there's the two natures, slave to sin or slave to God. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And then Colossians, at Colossians 3, key verses there, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self, there's that phrase again, with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So, we just need to acknowledge that there is a definitive aspect of our Christian transformation. There's a line of demarcation that we've died to sin, but been set free from sin. We put off the old self. It's a past tense. There's a finality to it, and it happens when we are converted. So here's what I want to ask you. And I ask you this. I know many of you, but I don't know others of you. Has that happened to you? Has there been a time in your life where you have seen Christ on the cross, and you've said, I'm done with trying to do things my own way. He died for me. I am going to submit my life to him. Is there a line of demarcation that you can look back where you've put your trust in the finished work of Christ? I hope there is. If not, let it be today. Like, let it be today. Everybody needs that line of demarcation to have a defined time. Have you taken that step to put your faith in Christ? Many of you have. So we need to also remember that even though we have submitted our lives by faith to Christ, that duality exists within us. And our identity is that we are dead to sin, free from sin, and alive to God. However, there's a battle that's raging within us. And it's trying to get us, part of us is trying to get us to live as if God has not spoken on one hand, and on the other hand, to say, no, 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 God has spoken. And I'm going to live in true righteousness and holiness. I'm going to follow that. And that process of going through that battle leads us down a step-by-step process that we call progressive sanctification. That we progressively, bit by bit by bit, become more and more like Christ. Now, have you ever heard testimonies in churches where the person sharing their testimony, I mean, they went from being like the leader of a gang, cult, you know, like the worst, like they're Hitler's first cousin, and then like the next moment their lives are completely transformed and they're handing out the Eucharist and they've got the chalice in their hand, you know, they've got the circle above their head. You ever heard those testimonies? You ever feel like that wasn't helpful? I'm glad God can do that, but that wasn't helpful because that's not my life. Because oftentimes we talk about this, these sanctifications as if it's a zap, boom. Ah. I got this side of the room laughing. I don't know how. We all start working on this side. But really, sanctification is like a slow drip. Slow drip that just wears down the edges. It's not the zap, it's the slow drip. And this is where step two comes into play. If we're going to move from putting off the old self putting on the new self. What needs to happen in the middle is we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We need to lay aside the part that says, no, God's not spoken to that. No, God's not spoken. He's not. He doesn't have an opinion on this thing that I'm doing and I want to do. We need to lay that aside. We need to have our minds renewed. And then we need, with a renewed mind, to put on the spirit, or put on the new self. So we have a choice on what we are going to fill our minds with, right? And this is a challenge in our generation more than it has been in previous generations. The challenge is that we are perpetually distracted. Our mind can feed on almost anything at a moment's notice. Anything. Totally world of distraction. Countless things to think about. Social media saturation. And yet, the scripture says we need to be renewed in our mind. So the battle is for our mind. What are we going to allow our minds to think about? Now, what's interesting is Ephesians 4 doesn't tell us how we are to do this. How is our mind supposed to be renewed? The spirit of our mind to be renewed. So I'm going to make a case. I know I'm a little over. Promised my wife I wouldn't be over, but I broke that promise before. Sorry, honey. I'm trying to wrap this up. How do we? Being renewed in our mind means, and I think this is probably, hopefully, the most helpful thing. One, read the scriptures in light of the gospel. Read the scriptures in light of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you. That means when you're reading the Old Testament and you come across this, these passages about, you know, things you can't eat or the Jewish nation couldn't eat, or, you know, the different laws that they had to follow, and you say, am I not supposed to cut the sides of the hair? Am I supposed to let those ringlets go? Am I not allowed to get a tattoo? Am I not allowed to eat pork or shellfish or something? What am I supposed to do that? No. We read the scriptures in the light of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's first thing. Second thing, daily read the scriptures, emphasis on daily. Daily read the scriptures in order to discern God's will. All right? I think this is how you're going to be renewed. You and I are going to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Third, rely upon the Holy Spirit to conform you to what you're reading in the scriptures. Are y'all seeing a pattern here? Scripture, scripture, scripture. And then fourthly, I want you to meditate. That means take some time. Even if the way you do it is you're reading our daily bread, you know, just a little bit of scripture. If that's what you do, take time and meditate upon what it said. Meditate upon the eternal perspective. That's the important part. Upon the eternal perspective that the scriptures give us. So let me give you four verses of scripture, and then we'll land in the plane. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Author of Hebrews speaking to immature Christians. This is just one chapter after 4:12, where it says, "But the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." And then he says to these immature Christians, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the what?" Anybody know? The oracles of God. That's their way of saying, you need to be taught this, the basics of God's word. You need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. If you want to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, you need to devote yourself to the oracles of the word. You need to be a reader, a studier of this word, so that you can have your powers of discernment trained by it. By what? Constant practice. Second verse. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of you know this. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern, there's that word from Hebrews again, may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect. I think it is the oracles of God, daily in it, training ourselves on what is good, that we are going to be able to discern what the will of God is in all circumstances in our life. I believe that's how we're going to be, Ephesians 4, renewed in the spirit of our mind. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is, guys, ultimately just getting in the Word. I mean, that's awesome. But it is the Holy Spirit. And that's why I say if we're going to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, we have got to ask and open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit to take what we read and change us. And change us. That's the Holy Spirit. We are renewed by the Holy Spirit. Last verse here, and this is where I see this eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Please read these when you get home. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now listen to this eternal perspective, verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Guys, here's really the issue, how we're going to change and grow. If you want to live by your senses, as if God hasn't spoken, you're going to have plenty of opportunity. Plenty of opportunity. But if you want to have an eternal perspective, you got to understand, you're going to be living, looking to the things that you cannot see. An eternal perspective. And when we do that, our minds are renewed. And as we're living according to this word, life is going to get hard. People are going to get in, that we care about, are going to get into a motorcycle accident. People that we care about are going to die. People that we care about are going to betray us. We're going to give our very best to a situation, and it's not going to work out. In those moments, are you looking to the things that are seen or to the things that are unseen? Because the things that are unseen hold an eternal weight of glory that cannot even be compared to anything in this world. I want to ask Chris if you would come and lead us in our closing song. And what's the song, Chris? Your grace is enough. And as Chris is leading us, preparing to lead us, I just want you to ask yourself the question. In this battle, what are you saying yes to? Is there anything that you've been saying yes to recently? That while we sing this song, you need to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm gonna live knowing that you have spoken about this situation. I'm going to put off this old self that belonged to the former way of life, and I'm going to put on the new self. Is there anything that God is speaking to you right now? And if you have never taken that step of putting your faith in Christ, maybe you're literally here thinking, I have done things that I am completely ashamed of. I would not want to share that with anybody. Two things I want you to hear. One, you're in a room full of people who feel the exact same way. We have all done that. And more importantly, His grace is enough to forgive you of your sin. Come to Jesus. So why don't we stand? Lord, we just ask that as we sing this last closing song,